So, good morning. Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We're almost halfway through the book of Acts. So we're going to look at just three verses to start with. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now I'm going to read for us out of the ESV. Here we go. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray. Lord, we commit to you the words spoken today. And thank you that your word stands all by itself. We pray for wisdom and attention. And if you are calling any of us to be obedient today, just make it super clear and help us follow through with that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So what we just read is the first official missionary trip. This is going to mark a shift in the book of Acts. We've talked a lot about Peter in weeks past and the church in Jerusalem. And now the focus is going to change to Saul and the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. That is going to be the focus literally for the rest of the book. So this first missionary journey includes Barnabas, and that's going to change later, but for now, Saul and Barnabas are commissioned together. So verses 1 through 3 are more like a bookend to a lot of other things that have been leading up to this place. What we first see is the church of Antioch. We've talked about that in chapter 11. We're going to do that again today. I'm going to revisit how that started. And we get a glimpse of this leadership in Antioch, which is really encouraging because God has raised up leaders out of this Gentile community, and now you can see them listed as leading the church. Then the Holy Spirit is setting apart Saul and Barnabas for this work that he has called them to. And we're going to talk a lot about call and calling today. And we'll use phrases like an internal call and an external call. Maybe you've heard that before, but the internal call has to do with someone feeling called to go into ministry. And specifically, we're going to talk about missionary work today. An internal call. You feel like God is telling you to do that. Then there's an external call, which is the church affirming that calling in you and sending you out. Okay? So we don't really see an internal and external call in these first few verses. So we're going to be going back through several stories that we've already read just to help us better understand this bookend that we see in chapter 13. Again, there's a shift in the book of Acts from the church of Jerusalem and to the effort to reach the Gentiles. And it starts in Antioch. And Antioch is about to become the base for missions to the nations. So we already know, we've heard this many times, that God's heart is for the nations. But we don't really know in the book of Acts how he's going to reach them yet, until now. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9 to see what Saul's internal call looked like. And then more in chapter 11 as well, how the church in Antioch nurtured that calling. And I want to highlight the reason that the church in Antioch even existed. So look at chapter 11 real quick. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. This is the beginning of the church in Antioch, which would then become the base for missions to the nations. So verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." We've gone through this passage at least twice already, and we're going to do it again. It should sound familiar. Picture this verse with me. You've got a group of disciples, and they're scattered. Why are they scattered? Because of persecution. And it's a specific persecution. Persecution that arose over Stephen. You guys remember Stephen? If you've been following the series, again, we've heard his name a couple different times. He was from the church in Jerusalem, and he was martyred for his faith in Christ. Do you remember who approved of his execution?
Saul.
So it's like this gentle murmuring. Saul. That is crazy. We see in chapter 8, you don't have to go there, but in chapter 8 it says that Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and this great persecution breaks out against the church that day as a result. And it says that Saul is ravaging the church, going house to house, dragging men and women out and committing them to prison because of their faith in Christ. So he's leading this persecution. He's at the forefront of it. And because of this, you see now in chapter 11 that those persecuted disciples are scattering and they make their way up to Antioch. You may see where I'm going with this. They start spreading the gospel there, like as a result of persecution. Gentiles are coming to faith, which is not common. The word about the progress in Antioch actually reaches the church in Jerusalem. And they want to figure out, hey, what's going on? They want to investigate that. So they send Barnabas to see the church in Antioch, and then he leaves and goes gets Saul and brings him back. Can you imagine that full circle moment? Saul literally persecuted the founders of the church in Antioch, who eventually sent him out as a missionary. Are you with me? That's crazy. That's not like, if you're going to recruit missionaries, right? That just seems a little backwards. That is wild that God used the worst thing about Saul, who hated Christians, to then birth a church that would eventually send the new Saul out as a missionary. Praise God, man. That is awesome. That's not even close to the main point of the sermon. But, man, you gotta marvel at that. And you should think about that through the rest of the points that we talk about today, is that the grace of God is so good. And just remember that for yourself, too. You know, that God can use the worst thing about you even for his glory. Even though, you know, we don't want to sin, we don't want to mess up, we don't want to make mistakes, but God is working and he's faithful and he can transform us. If he can do it for Saul, he can do it for you. Amen? Now, in fact, Saul, who later is referred to also as Paul, he refers to that in 1 Timothy 1 when he says, I'm the worst sinner I know. You guys remember that? He says, Christ Jesus came to die for sinners and I'm the foremost. But I received mercy as the worst Christian so that I could be an example to those who were going to believe. I could be an example, of, I think it specifically says, of Christ's patience as an example of those who are to believe. So we can absolutely apply that from Saul to ourselves. So now let's look at this internal call that Saul experiences that would eventually lead him to Antioch. And we're also going to see the part that Barnabas plays in this. And as we do that, think about the character that these guys demonstrate. And think about, I mean, it was a long process from calling to being sent. And so we want to think about all the things that they were doing, why they were doing them, and their character before God officially sent them out from Antioch. So picking up in chapter 9. I'm going to summarize a lot because we have spent some significant time going through these verses in sermons past. You can always go back and listen to those. But you can follow along in chapter 9. Right at the beginning, you see that Saul is heading to Damascus because he is persecuting the church. So he's a man on the mission. He's just on the wrong mission, right? But that's all about to change because Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. Like, that's also crazy. And it's in a bright light, so Saul is blind, and he hears a voice saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's like, who are you, Lord? He's like, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus introduces himself to Saul in a miraculous way. different than all the other apostles. And he says, rise and enter the city, go where you were going, Damascus, and you will be told what you are to do. That is the beginning of this internal call for Saul to missions. He doesn't know what the details are yet. He has to go find out from somebody. And so in verse 10, Saul is blindly making his way to Damascus. He's being led, and God appears to somebody else ahead of him, to Ananias. And God tells Ananias to lay hands on Saul when he gets there, pray for him, and then Saul's going to get his sight back. But God also says, Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So what we see there is the beginning of the external call. Saul's calling is being confirmed by somebody else. These two things are working together. But it takes a long time before that calling actually gets played out. Because in verse 19, we see that Saul spends some time with the disciples in Damascus. So he's born again, he's saved, and now he's thinking differently. He's being discipled. But you get, anyone ever read Galatians chapter 1? You ever look through that? It might be a fun thing to try for yourself. Just look at Galatians 1, because it clarifies a timeline for how long that Saul was actually spending in Damascus. You get a few short verses in chapter 9, but this actually goes over the course of years, multiple years he spends in Damascus. Not just being discipled, but he's witnessing. And he's witnessing in the synagogues. Now, if you remember his calling, it's not to the synagogues first, it's not to the Jews, but that just happens to be where he's at. So since the Jews are in front of him, to the Jews he goes, and he is witnessing there for quite a while, like say multiple years. So just one simple observation is that Saul is patient with his calling. Okay? You got that? It's not hard to understand. Are you with me? Are we awake this morning? Great. Saul is patient with his calling. He wasn't idle. Doesn't mean that he didn't do anything, but he's waiting. He's waiting for God to open up doors. And when God opened up a door for the synagogues, that's where he's going first. Now, he kind of had to be patient because over the course of time, he wants to join up with the disciples in Jerusalem. And in verse 26, it says that they were all afraid of him. The disciples in Jerusalem don't believe that he's actually a disciple yet. And that makes sense, right? Because the last time he was in Jerusalem, he was throwing Christians in prison. And now he's a witness for Christ. I would probably be a little skeptical too. And I think there might be some wisdom in that. But, and I think that probably was a little discouraging for Saul, right? Think about this. He just had a complete transformation in his life. He's really excited about it. He's got to be. And he's got a specific calling on his life from Jesus himself. And no one actually believes he's even saved. So, but that's where we meet this old friend, Barnabas. So we've heard Barnabas before. He was back in chapter 4 when Barnabas sold a field and laid the money at the apostles' feet. You know, you can tell a lot about a guy who's going to sell a field and give the money away, right? Right? That says something about somebody. Something good. And that's all we know about Barnabas until chapter 9 when all the other disciples are afraid of Saul, and Barnabas comes alongside Saul and he listens to him. He brings him to the apostles, and he affirms this testimony that Jesus, in fact, appeared to him in Damascus. And so now there's favor with the apostles. So just with that one simple act, and the fact that it's a few chapters away, we learn a few things about Barnabas. He's generous. He is an encouraging believer. He's got a good reputation with the apostles, enough to convince them that Saul's calling is legit. So we can also reason that he's been a believer for a while now. He's not a recent convert, and he's showing some faithfulness over the years. Right? Does that make sense? Again, we're trying to pay attention to what are the character qualities of these men that were involved in the first missionary trip, and what were the things that they did leading up to being sent out. And eventually, we will apply that to ourselves, because we got some things that we can learn about how we operate with missions here today as well. So, Barnabas, you don't see a specific calling on him at this time, not like Saul. But something interesting to think about, he was at least integrated in the church in Jerusalem. Does that make sense? He's serving there. He's known there. And so he is a part of the life and activity of the church. He's plugged into the local church. And he's using his gifting to build the body of Christ, as you can see, even just with that brief interaction with Saul. And he's doing this long before he's ever sent out. Doesn't seem to have a specific calling, but he's serving where he's at, and he's doing it faithfully. He's known and he's trusted. So this leads us up to chapter 11, when the church of Antioch started. So we already know about this beautiful backstory of how Antioch started, and the Gentiles come to faith, and now Barnabas is being sent. Look at verse 22. The report of this, which is all the growth happening in the church of Antioch, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. It's not a missionary journey, but it's an opportunity. We just get to see how Barnabas is being faithful with the opportunities he's given. And then verse 23, when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I just love that little detail. Mike talked about this a couple weeks ago too. Just like he was excited about the work that God was doing. Barnabas didn't do the work. He just showed up and saw it. He's like, wow, God, you are good. And then verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So we don't just see what Barnabas is doing, but we see who he is, right? We see that the church trusted him. The church in Jerusalem trusted him to be a representative to go to Antioch, for one. That's a big deal. We already know he's generous, a man of influence. But then the most important thing, I think, is verse 24, when it says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That is the same kind of description that the deacons had in Acts chapter 6, if you remember. When there were deacons chosen to help serve the widows, they had the same kind of description of being full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, I think, is what it says there. It's the same description of Stephen, the martyr. So, another observation, Barnabas was a man of godly character. Godly character matters, right? When we're thinking about missionary work, godly character matters. And it matters in every situation. Like this, these things are, should be true of every believer, right? But it was just wonderful to see this is true of Barnabas. He's showing this over the course of time. Like it's not just like tomorrow, suddenly Barnabas is all passionate and we're like, oh, cool, let's send him to do some work. He's been around for a while, and he's showing humility in this. His nickname from chapter 4, Barnabas was actually a nickname. Oh boy, I can't remember his actual name. You'd have to look it up, chapter 4. But the Barnabas was a nickname that means son of encouragement. And certainly that would have been why he was beloved, why the apostles listened to him in chapter 9, and one of the reasons why he was sent to Antioch in chapter 11. Godly character matters. So, the next time that we see Saul and Barnabas, we see them fully integrated into the fellowship in Antioch. So look at verse 26. You see in 26 that Saul and Barnabas spent a full year teaching in Antioch. So they're serving. They're becoming known in a new community, right? In the Gentile community, spending significant time there. And sometime after that year takes place, there's a famine. They get word that there's going to be a famine. You might remember us talking about that. And you see in verse 30, Saul and Barnabas are sent by the church in Antioch back down to the church in Jerusalem to bring a gift of relief for them, for the famine. So the church is recognizing these giftings in them. They're giving them opportunities. And it's not the specific calling for Saul, right? Saul's got a much bigger calling than what he's participating in right now. But another observation, he's being faithful with the little things. See what I'm getting at here? Character matters a whole lot. And it's Saul isn't lazy. He's just taking the opportunities as God gives them. When opportunities come to serve, he steps in with Barnabas, and they both serve faithfully. And at the end of chapter 12, the last verse before we get to what we read already today, Saul and Barnabas returned back to Antioch after delivering the gift. So they completed what they were sent out for. Okay. So now we have years. Remember, we're talking about years of patiently serving and waiting. And that is what leads us up to chapter 13. So I'm going to go back through chapter 13, verse 1 again. Again, we're in church in Antioch. We have a list of leadership. So there's prophets and teachers. Barnabas, at this point, we're not surprised to see that. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul. So Saul is also listed among the prophets and teachers. He's a recognized leader, but a good note to think about is that he was not the leader in Antioch. Right? He is in a group, and a very diverse group at that. A couple of those guys are from Africa. One of them was friends with the same king who beheaded John the Baptist. There's some history there, and it makes sense because it's a Gentile community. Antioch was a Gentile city primarily, and it's just really neat to see God start a church there and then raise up leaders right from where they, right in that community. And so Saul is listed among them. He didn't come in and say, I'm going to change the name to Saul Ministries. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's okay. It's okay if that happens to be the name of a ministry and it happens to have someone's personal name in there. But we just don't see Saul doing that. I just want to point that out. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So who gave the command to set apart Saul and Barnabas? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Who did he give this command to? I shouldn't have waited so long. I know it's just awkward whispering. It's the church. Saul and Barnabas are not setting themselves apart. They probably could have if they wanted to. I mean, they had some credibility at this point. But in fact, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. And so the church is the one that set them apart. And they were doing that in obedience to what God said. Verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So God used the local church to accomplish his will in this missionary journey. And I think that would require a lot of humility on Saul's part. Because like he had a literal call from Jesus' mouth to go to the Gentiles. This is confirmed by Ananias. He's been accepted by the apostles in Jerusalem. He's a recognized leader in Antioch. And let's just also add the fact that he is like the last apostle. He's the last eyewitness of the risen Christ. And his encounter with Christ was different than any of the other apostles. And yet, he's in Antioch waiting on confirmation of the Holy Spirit through the local church. Okay? He waited for them to unitedly hear from God. The whole community comes together, lays hands on them, and there's prayer and there's fasting, and he's sent out with Barnabas. I think that would have taken a lot of humility, and that's an important character trait for the mission field ahead of him. That is how the first missionary journey in Acts begins. Want to know how missions started? We have it right here. So remember that we've heard over the last couple weeks that we are all called to make disciples. Shouldn't be a surprise for those of us who have been around here for a while. Like, we have this great commission from Jesus. And it's okay to say it again. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. All nations. So nations is a responsibility for all of us. Not all of us are called to go and serve as missionaries. But we are all called, as I love what our missionary partner talked about a couple weeks ago, we're all called to either go or to send, right? We all play a part in this. And I just think, you know, this text, Acts 13, the timing is Interesting. It's how God works, I think. Just the last few messages, I feel like, have been talking a lot about this. And so we want to home in on it. There's not a whole lot here, right? We're only talking about a few verses, but maybe God is working on somebody's heart here. And our group, raising up somebody to think, maybe God wants me to be a missionary. And so we want to camp on this for a little bit. I would say if you are feeling the call to go, and you feel that that is from the Lord, first of all, hallelujah. Like, that's amazing. Like, it's amazing for a comfortable American to think, I'm going to leave behind what I think is normal, and I'm going to go do whatever I think God is calling me to do. I want to reach the nations. That's not common nor natural. We know that some are called, though, and so we need to be diligent about finding out what that looks like. But I have a surprise for you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. Nobody on staff is the Holy Spirit, right? You see what I'm saying? Like we don't know what God's specific plans are for your life. When Saul got this call from Jesus, he didn't even know what was going on. He's just like, go and someone's going to tell you. We don't know the specific details of what God is calling you to do. No one does, but God himself. But we do know that he wants the nations to know him. Right? He wants people from every tribe, nation, tongue to be worshiping around the throne. That's what he wants. And he is going to do that by some being sent out and the rest sending. We see that happening here in the story of Saul and Barnabas. And so what we've covered today, this backstory leading up to how they were sent out, we think we can get some wisdom. We can get some wisdom on what should Rock Prairie do in preparing someone to be sent out and to serve in that way. And if you're feeling that internal call, starting with just the internal call, I think God wants me to go. What do you do? What do you do with that? Well, let's take some lessons from Saul and Barnabas. First of all, involve your church. Involve us. Tell some mature Christians, people like Barnabas, people of godly character, and just share what is on your heart. There's wisdom in allowing people to speak into your life and give you direction. And maybe you'll hear some things that you don't want to hear, you know? And that's okay. It's hard, but that's okay. Be willing to involve others because this is the model that we see in Scripture. And if you are encouraged to take some next steps or to kind of explore what that might look like, then talk to a pastor about it. Barnabas took Saul to the apostles. Well, we don't have any apostles, okay? But Barnabas knew that if God was calling Saul, he would reveal that to the church leadership too. That's a good example to follow. And so talk to Pastor Mike. Talk to Pastor Jerry. You can talk to me, and then I'll talk to them. All right? But start the conversation. Just share what's on your heart and what that could possibly look like. And if that's something that you are encouraged to pursue beyond that, just remember that that will require time and patience, right? Because it took Saul the apostle multiple years to go on his first missionary trip, long after he was called. He waited with humility. He used opportunities that were given to him. He was serving well, and he waited until God confirmed that it was time, and he made it clear to the church in Antioch. So you don't have to rush it. Right? If you're just like sitting here going, man, I know God is just calling me into the missions. I just got to do something about it. Just chill for a second. It's okay. Like, that's awesome. And that, I mean, really, isn't that the heart of God? The heart of God is I want people to know about me. And I want, especially people when we talked about who don't even have access to the gospel. Like, what an amazing work that could be. But it takes time, right? So you don't have to feel like if you don't leave right this second, then all of God's plan for you will just fall apart. He knows what he's doing. Just like he did with Saul. He does want you to obey, all right? But maybe some good practical questions you can start to ask yourself is, am I growing where I'm planted? Right? Am I serving where God has me right now? And am I willing to wait, even if it's a multi-year process? And I'd say even more importantly, just Be honest with yourself about godly character. How am I demonstrating godly character? Am I a person who would be characterized as being full of the Holy Spirit and faith? Not talking about pride, just think about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Do I see the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Like love, joy. Do I have joy? Peace? Patience? Kindness? Goodness? Faithfulness? Gentleness and self-control? And am I willing to learn and grow if maybe these things need some work? I'd say that if you are willing to learn and grow, that says a lot about you. Humility goes a long way in that regard. And let's be clear, all of us need to work on the fruit of the Spirit, right? Like, I don't think any one of us could say in good conscience, I'm just the most loving, joyful, peaceful person I know. I'm more patient than anybody else. You know what I mean? Like, we have work to do. So I'm not saying that you need to be like, I got to be the perfect Christian before I can go and do missionary work. That's not it. That's not the gospel, right? But there is wisdom. If you're going to be involved in missionary work, which could possibly involve church planting, there's wisdom in checking yourself according to these things. And really, in regards to church planting, that would mean elders are eventually appointed to lead this church. Like, you're not, you know what I mean? Like, there's a calling for elders as well. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. It'd be good to look at those things and think, am I qualified to go do this work? And by God's grace, if he's calling you, you will be. But be honest with yourself and be humble. Be patient with these things. There needs to be a time of observation and testing. That's one of the big points here. We need time to get to know you better and see you integrated more in the life and service of Rock Prairie. And these just come from God's revealed word. Like, these are not mysterious things. This just makes sense. We need to know you to be able to discern this. And but if God has placed this call on your life, he will confirm it by an external call from his church, from us. And we can trust that. And man, we would love nothing more to be able to see that fulfilled in your life. If that's what it's called, God is calling you to do, my goodness, we have a charge then to send well. We've got a responsibility for that. So let's think about that a little bit. Like, if you don't feel that God is calling you to go do the missionary work, what are some things we can be doing as a church to send well? What would God require us to do? And number one is not hard. It's pray. Right? What was the church doing in this chapter 13 before the commissioning happened, before the Holy Spirit spoke? They were worshiping. They were fasting. They were seeking God. And in that environment, God revealed to them, set apart these guys. Right? So we need to be praying. The words of Jesus when he says, pray that laborers will be raised up and sent into the field to get the harvest. Do you remember this? It was Matthew 25. It's actually going to be the benediction today. No, it wasn't Matthew 25. It was Matthew 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray that God would cause the workers to come out of the woodwork, right? And go into the field. That's a way that you can pray. Pray that God would show us who those people are. Paul also talks about how to pray in Ephesians 6:18. When he talks about praying at all times in the Spirit, making supplication for the saints, and he says, verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That should sound kind of like that prayer of an evangelist that we've been saying over the last few weeks as well. So pray for those who are being sent. Pray for them to be full of the Holy Spirit and faith, that God would prepare them for the work ahead. Pray for their patience and godly character to be grown in them. Pray for direction on where they should go and who they should work with. Also, pray for the leaders who are coming alongside and doing the training. Pray for discernment. And this all demonstrates just a dependence on God to lead, right? So we really should be careful not to just go, who's our most gifted people? Those are the people who should go. We want to pray that God would just make it clear, who is he actually sending? He's the one who chooses. So that's what we need most. We need to depend on the Lord in prayer for this. Secondly, we need to be ready to support them financially. Now, we don't see that, obviously, in this the text that we read. But 3 John has a great text to read about supporting missionaries financially. In 3 John, it's only one chapter. It says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Again, that was in 3 John, if you're taking notes. And so we as senders become partakers in the work that our missionaries do as we support them with their needs, and that it would include their finances. And I'm very thankful for this church because I think we do this really well as a whole. We have a nations team, wonderful people who are checking in on our partners and just keeping a relationship with them, finding out what their specific needs are, and then using the church tithes to help support them. And so if God raises up a missionary from among us, we have an obligation to help them go. I'm sure that if that were to happen also, God would lay some specific burdens on your own heart, just in other ways that you can help serve them too. But if this is a need for us, if we're going to send well, we need to support financially. Thirdly, and this is mostly directed towards leadership, but we need to be thorough in testing and observing those who feel that call. We need to exercise discernment and pray over them. And we need to give opportunities for equipping and training, right? What is it? Ephesians 4, equip the saints for the work of ministry. We need to be thorough about that. Also means that we do need to emphasize godly character over gifting and influence. Those things are important, but godly character matters a lot because it's a matter of the heart. It's who you are, right? In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, I think it says that you can be like a spiritual rock star, basically. But if you don't have love, it's nothing, right? Character matters. And that's no exception to missionaries. Lasting fruit will require fruit of the Spirit. So we want to encourage that. We also have a responsibility here to protect people when we don't feel that they're called. You know what I mean? Like, that's a responsibility. We need to protect people from putting themselves in situations that might be unwise or harmful and be willing to communicate with those concerns. Because sometimes maybe the answer will be, maybe right now isn't the time. Maybe you don't feel like the answer is what you want to hear right now. And if that's the case, like, I know that's hard. That's really hard. But we need to be able to walk alongside people and shepherd them through that. Because, you know, reaching the nations is not just going. There's a lot of different avenues that we can pursue to help somebody go. And so maybe God isn't asking you to leave, but he's asking you to help support. And we need to shepherd you through that if that's the case. But if God makes it clear you're supposed to go, then we should do that with joy. We should send you out with joy, prayerfully, over time, leading through a process, laying our hands on you and commissioning you, and then maintaining ongoing support, as we're going to see that Saul and Barnabas experience when they come back from their first journey. Okay, that was a lot. But the last thing I just want to say is that I'm glad God isn't calling us to go rogue on this. He's not calling any of us to go it alone. I can say with confidence that he is not calling anyone to go to be a missionary without confirmation from the local church. So you don't have to think you're living in disobedience if you don't have an action plan right this second. Like, don't go put your house on the market tomorrow. You know what I mean? Like, let's have a conversation and trust the process. Be flexible. In fact, you know, our missionary partner shared a couple weeks ago about feeling a strong call to go to Africa and listing a lot of really good reasons why they ought to go to Africa. And it was a good thing. They were really convinced that this is what God was calling them to do, but their sending church said they didn't feel like that was the best option, and they offered something else. And I'm sure that was hard to deal with. It's hard to be told, well, maybe your plans are a little fuzzy. But now, here they are serving in Asia, and you can tell just from what was being shared, that is obviously where God wanted them to go. So there needs to be some flexibility. Sometimes things aren't so clear, but I believe that God uses the church to be a healthy check and balance for us, ultimately. So let's be praying about these things. All of us are called in some capacity, whether we're supposed to be going or being or doing the sending. And so let's just pray that God would lead us according to his will. That he would be able to, we would all have unity when he says, these people are my people. I want them to go, set them apart. Does that make sense? Okay, great. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We praise you for the local church. We praise you that you would choose people like Saul to be transformed and to give us such a wonderful example of what it looks like to be a missionary. Lord, I just pray for your people here. You have plans that are good for them. You are kind and patient. You want to prosper and not harm. But you have a heart for the nations, and I know you want to use some of us to go. Well, we don't know who that is, and we don't know the details. So Holy Spirit, we pray you would make that clear. Even in this room, Lord, would maybe even if someone is supposed to go and they don't feel that tug yet, I pray you would produce that, Lord. That we would all have a heart burning for the nations. And I confess to you, Lord, that I don't have a good enough passion for that. Would you increase that in us, Lord? We pray that you would raise up laborers and that you would equip the church to send well. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us joy in the gospel, Lord. And help us to be willing to do whatever it takes just to follow your lead. Because your will is the most important thing. So we surrender to you, Lord. Not our will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name, amen.